how many here know who Noah Middleton is? I know there's a few here who know Noah. Noah is a wonderful brother. I've known him for the past 10 years. The Lord has used him in many different missions trips around, missionary works around the world since he was a child, really. And he had called me and asked me if I'd be interested. This was last fall. He called me and asked if I would be interested in going with him and a team to this country in South Asia. And very quickly, the Lord confirmed in my heart that this was something that God was in. I told him, let me pray about it. I don't want to be led by excitement, but I'm excited about the idea. And the Lord the desire grew as I prayed about it over the course of a couple weeks. But the Lord has him in a ministry called AFC, All for Christ. And what the Lord really has put on his heart is to provide discipleship. It's one thing to win converts, but the Lord has called us to make disciples. And so there really is a great need. In this particular country that we went to, they do allow Christianity. They even allow churches. They have to be registered with the government, but they do not allow active proselytizing. It is a closed country. We had to be very careful about the stated reason why we were there, what we were doing. We had to have a whole alternate itinerary drawn up as to really kind of present ourselves as tourists. But we were there to meet with the churches and specifically to provide discipleship for these young pastors. Many of these pastors have not read through the Bible once, one complete time. One of the things that was really alarming to me as I found out more about the situation there, this particular country is very heavily Hindu, and with the Hindu beliefs, reincarnation is a major part of what they believe. And so abortion is a major, major problem in this country. It's no big deal because you're just going to be born in some other state, right? With reincarnation, so no big deal to them. Well, even amongst the new Christians, they don't understand the seriousness of abortion. God loves life, and it's no big deal. And this was just highlighting the need for discipleship to come in. And it's one thing to go and present the gospel and they're saved, but then what do we do from there? I mean, we recognize that need within our own country, that discipleship is absolutely necessary. How do you live this life now? How do you live this out to come alongside somebody and to really provide that for them? And so there are lots of different, I think there are many different focuses that a missionary work could do for Noah and his team. What the Lord has put on his heart is really to identify those who just need discipleship so that they can then turn around and reach their people. It's a difficult thing in a lot of times for a missionary, especially, you know, four white American guys coming in there. There's a lot of hurdles to overcome and misunderstandings. And I mean, just the aspect of preaching and teaching through a translator, that was a hurdle for us to overcome. But when you can disciple these ones who have been born again, and then they can go and turn and reach the unreached, all of that gets eliminated. And it's just purely, it's not about the white guy standing there before them. They don't need me, they need Jesus. So that was really the goal for these 2 weeks. The first week we spent a ton of time traveling just to get to this remote destination. Really, it amounted to four flights, a Jeep ride and a couple-hour horseback ride to get to this remote area where two churches walked 3 to 4 miles just to get to where we were to meet with us so we can meet with them for an hour to 2 hours. We prayed together, we worshiped together. It was an incredible thing to me to be amongst a people who I didn't understand a word they were saying. They didn't understand me. The translator had to make that possible. But to be amongst a group of believers who, while I couldn't understand what they were saying, I knew exactly what was happening. I knew exactly what was, I understood what was happening because the Spirit of God was there. And they're worshiping, and I don't even understand. I mean, there were a few tunes. I'm like, okay, that sounds like a 90s worship song that I'm familiar with. But oftentimes, no idea. And yet, to just be able to raise your hands and just close your eyes and just begin to worship the Lord, because the same Spirit is there. There's one church. Do you believe that? There's one church. I mean, we live in a nation where there are hundreds, if not thousands, of denominations, and we have all these divisions all over the place, and yet the reality is there is only one church. And when that one church comes together, meets with one another, when you meet that random person who is a born-again believer, that same Spirit brings unity between the two. And to be able to be in a country almost 8,000 miles away from home, amongst believers who don't speak a word of English, and I don't speak a word of their language, and to be united in the Spirit is an incredible thing. That was such a blessing to me. I want to tell you that the Lord was with us and was in this trip. Understand that if the Lord calls you to something, it's not up to you to make it happen. It's up to you to just be obedient and follow Him by faith. Know that He is going to provide every step of the way. From the very beginning, I mean, you're looking at a guy who never had any desire to ever leave the country. Like, I'm good. I don't really even want to leave the state too much. I'm good where I am. And for the Lord to put this on my heart, for Noah to call me and there to be such a leaping within me. It's like, okay, Lord, I think this is something you want me to do. And, you know, as I prayed about it, the excitement just grew, the desire grew. And then the Lord starts to bring to mind, as we're meeting and we're talking about the plan and, you know, what the Lord has put on Noah's heart to want to share with the people. The Lord is just bringing messages to my heart, things that I feel like I should bring with me, and not knowing when I'm going to be able to teach or to preach, but just the Lord's preparing you. I mean, what a provision that is, because you can go into something and it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to work, but the Lord just provides it. It's not just the financial provision, which He did in abundance. My goal was to raise money to be able to make this trip. The Lord just blew it away in abundance, and even extra for things that we didn't know we were going to need until the time came. The provision was there all along the way. It was like when Israel was collecting the goods and things to build the tabernacle, there came a point where they said, stop, it's too much. We have everything we need and more. The Lord really was faithful and provided in that way. I know that people were praying for us. And I'll tell you, there were a couple times where, you know, even 1 week before we left, we got word that there was a group of 17 Christians who were arrested in that country because they were helping build a church. They got arrested. They basically shake them down for money and then kick them out of the country. So it was a kind of a gut check, like, okay, this is real. But you know what? At the end of the day, the Lord knew this already. This was going to happen. Did He call me or did He not? And to just feel the confidence, it wasn't boldness in myself, because I am a weak little coward in my flesh. But the Spirit of the Lord, to have confidence in God, to be able to go, He just prepared us. One of the hotels we stayed in, and when I say hotel, I mean single wall, there's holes through the wall, you can see outside, it's shelter from the elements. It was 23 degrees overnight, it was maybe 25 degrees in the room where we were. But the Lord provided. Okay, the sleeping bag I bought when we got there kept me warm. The Lord kept me warm. But after that, spending the night there, we had met this church group, these two groups from these churches that I had already told you about. 5 days later, after we had gone, the place burned down. The Lord was with us, and He protected us. On one of the domestic flights I was on, there was a man that I was sitting next to. A few minutes after we're up in the air, he turns to me and he starts asking very pointed questions. Who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing here? And I'm like, oh, Lord. And it ended up being fine, but at one point he had mentioned that he worked for that government. And so it was that kind of that sinking moment. I'm like, well, Lord, here I am. Give me wisdom. But He provided every step of the way. It ended up being a very pleasant conversation. But, you know, going into this, knowing this is a closed country, and then to have that come, it's like, okay, Lord, either you're going to protect me or not, you know. We, the second week that we were there, we had a conference where we were meeting with pastors from all over the country. There were, I think, 11 or 12 different churches where they had traveled from different parts of the country to come and meet with us, and we were able to just, that whole week, provide discipleship. If you've ever been a part of Noah's AFC University, Matt, I know you know all about it. It was really a version of that, just designed to give them simple discipleship, to really firm up the foundations so that, again, they can go and they can preach to the people that they are, the Lord has called them to. I was able to share in multiple different ways. I'm really kind of going through this quickly because I want to share a message the Lord's given me, but I just want to give you kind of a taste of what we're going through. A little personal testimony, just again, of God's provision for me. I was really nervous of all things, of all the things I could be scared about. The thing I was nervous about was, how am I going to preach and teach through a translator? Because we were told, however long you need, if we give you a half hour, that means you have 15 minutes. Because everything I say, they then have to translate. And so I'm like, Lord, this is kind of scary to me. I've never done this before. Well, at the same time, this was maybe November, early December, that I really started thinking about this, because we're talking about it. I was finishing up my personal Bible study of an Old Testament book. It was going to end right about the end of the year. And so I'm praying, Lord, what should I read next? And the Lord really put heavy on my heart the book of Exodus. Well, in Exodus, remember the story of Moses. God sends somebody else. I can't speak. And God says, I'm going to give you your brother Aaron, and you'll be like God to him, and he'll be like your prophet and speak to Pharaoh. And when I read that, I'm like, there's my answer. Thank you, Lord. I just need to faithfully speak, let the translator then speak. I don't have to worry about this. I tell that, like, that story, I feel like it's probably not a big deal to the people listening to it, but it is a big deal to me. And the Lord answered that prayer and showed me, I'm with you. I'm going to provide for you. The Friday morning before we left, there was an earthquake in the city, one of the cities that we had been in. Thankfully, we weren't in that city at the time. Again, the Lord just was with us. I want to share with you, I have a video of it, I'm not going to play it, but the most powerful moment for me in this trip, Lord, there's one thing I noticed as we were there, the influence of the Western Church on this group of people. And it was on one hand, it felt a little disappointing because it's like, oh, just be you. Don't be me. Be you. But then as I thought about it, I'm like, well, you know, missionaries came from the West. They presented this how they would present it. They learned it. You can't really be upset about it. But there was one afternoon as we just finished up lunch and we had some time before we were going to start our next session, that group was alone in the church without our team there. And they began to just spontaneously worship. Their worship team was playing. And it was a song that I didn't recognize at all. It didn't even sound like something American at all, thankfully. and they were worshiping. So I went in and I walked in and I'm looking at them watching this. And there was such a freedom within them. And it was like for the first time, I'm like, I'm seeing them. I'm seeing who they are, worshiping God just freely, dancing in the Spirit, and just so full of joy. I had a couple of thoughts. One was, Lord, may we be so free to just dance and worship before the Lord. I am guilty of being Mr. Stiff, you know, in so many ways. But to have such freedom, but to see them just be them and worship God. And I actually felt like I was intruding. I was recording a little bit, and I felt like I was like violating their privacy because it was such a real moment of them worshiping God. It blessed me so much. I was able to preach our last Saturday that we were there. Our group of four split up into two groups, and I was able to preach that Saturday morning in a local church. Noah, he said, how do you feel about preaching? Would you want to preach? I said, Noah, I'll do whatever you want. I'm here to support you. He said, okay, you're preaching. So I said, okay, great, because I have a message the Lord has been putting on my heart. And I actually preached it here, the preeminence of Christ. And it was a wonderful thing. The Lord confirmed it through a song that, again, I couldn't understand their words, but I understood the tune. It was Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. The Lord had really he's so faithful. I mean, to be in such an uncomfortable place and outside of my circumstances and yet to have the peace of God through it. Sister, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, to just have the peace of God and know he's with you. It's such a wonderful thing. And I'll be happy to answer any questions you have and talk about it more, a little more openly and freely after the service. I just have to be careful about what all I say with this being posted on the internet. But if you have any questions or anything, I'm happy to talk about it more after the service. But I want to just share with you a message that the Lord put on my heart. I shared this with our church. It's very simple. If you'll just turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be a follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Verse 23 says, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. As I was just thinking about this country I just spent 2 weeks in, it's, I don't know if it would be classified as a third world country, but definitely a developing country, very different than what I'm accustomed to here. Just the ease of access. Kim and I went grocery shopping the week after I got back, and I go to Woodman's, and I'm like, my gosh, we have everything we could possibly imagine, just at the tips of our fingers to have so easily. I almost felt convicted, like, oh, this is like sinful. It's so excessive. I'm not saying it is, but after coming from that and experiencing this now, it's like, what do we have that we take for granted? What do we have that's so easy? And not only that, but we live in a country where it is so easy for us to worship God openly, freely, to be able to share the gospel with other people, to be able to witness and be a light. And because somebody grumbles about what I have to say, or they don't like it, they push back a little bit, I get offended and I get hurt. And yet you've got a group of people here and around the world who their very lives are at risk. Who, if I'm not careful in how I present this to you, I could put them at jeopardy. And here we have such ease to be able to worship God. But as I look at the differences between us and them, there's a real temptation in me to feel sorry for them because of how difficult it is, because of how little they have, how much they lack compared to the abundance that we have, the excess that we have. It's so easy to look at myself and say, I'm the blessed one and they are the poor ones who don't have this or don't have that. But yet, with all of our abundance, we are so discontented. With so much that the Lord has given us, we are so easily discontented. We are so unhappy. But with all their lack, they are so full of joy and peace, to see them worship so freely. And they have a fraction of what I have. And they're so content. The Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Why do we feel like we don't have? Why do we feel like we're lacking? Where's the contentment? The poorest among us are so much better off than the poor of the world. The Lord has blessed us abundantly. I've come to see that it's us who are in the more pitiable state. To have so much and to lack contentment. It's us. They're the blessed ones. These Christians with the simplest lives are so full of Christ, so full of love, so full of joy. What can we say the same for ourselves? Why do I lack contentment? Why do I lack joy? Why do I get upset about what I get upset about? Let me tell you, these people were excited to eat a goat. I'll tell you, I have had all the rice and chicken I want to eat for a while, but there was a couple of nights that we ate goat. That was like a huge blessing to them. They were excited about this. And I'm like, I mean, I'm up for trying new things. I love that. But it's like, can we just not have any more of this rice? I've had enough. You know, it's like the American in me is coming out. Like, I need some variety. Give me some buffalo wings. I need a hamburger, you know? I mean, and they don't, no beef to be had because the Hindus worship cows, so nobody eats beef there. But to see such genuine excitement over something so simple, how can this be? It's because there's just a contentment with where the Lord, it's not even a contentment in the circumstances, it's a contentment in Christ. It's a contentment in Jesus. Every day, like I said, they face the prospect of real physical persecution for their faith. And yet there's such a contentment in them. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Excuse me. You know, you may not be out there doing dishonest thing to gain dishonestly wealth, but can you relate? Have any of you experienced where I'm discontent, and so it's driving me to work more than I should. It's driving me to care about things more than I should. The cares of life are going to do more to harm your faith in Jesus than anything. We look at all the big sins that are listed as we read scripture, these lists of things not to be, drunkenness and idolatry and adultery and hate and bitterness and all these things. But the cares of life are in there. And we all have to deal with the cares of life. Every one of us, there's not one of us exempt from it. But will the cares of life take us out? Well, they become such a consuming, all-consuming thing that it overwhelms our faith and it undermines our faith. What are we to love more and desire more than Jesus? And yet we get so focused on these things. Instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, we're looking to the left and to the right and all around us. And we're worried about I got to make this and I got to gain that. But when Jesus is saying, if you'll seek me first in my kingdom, you don't have to worry about this and that because I'll take care of it. I'll give it to you. These people, they live in a situation where they don't have access to these things. They have a hard time accessing the things that we would even consider to be necessary to life. But they don't fear. They're not consumed with making sure that happens. There's a peace and a contentment in God knowing he's going to provide everything I need. And if he doesn't give it to me, apparently I don't need it. I wonder how much of our own lives we would be willing to look at honestly and say, apparently, I don't need that. I'm not so willing all the time. We can't be content when we purchase anything more fervently than we pursue Christ. Let me say that again. We cannot be content when we pursue anything more fervently than we pursue Christ. Why are you not content? I guarantee you it's because you're not pursuing Christ above all else. Because if you are, you will be content. He is our contentment. Do you need strength? Don't just ask God for strength. Know that He is your strength. Do you need contentment? Don't ask Him to help you just be content with, well, I got this car that's okay and this. No, ask Him to be your contentment. It is the person of Jesus. It is the person of Christ. We can have Him. He's given Himself to us, but we won't grab Him. Grab Him. Reach out with both hands and hold on to Him. Hold tight to Him. He's the greatest thing. There is nothing in this life that will please you and fill you with joy and peace and contentment like He will. Ask yourself, what do I love most? Is my pursuit of Christ greater than anything else in this life? Who do I love most? What do I spend the greatest amount of time pursuing in my life? What do I spend my money on? What are the hobbies that I love? What is the career that I love? You know what? The Lord has blessed me and my family. I've got 4 grandchildren now. We just had our first grandson. That is a wonderful blessing. But they are not my greatest joy in life. Jesus is. They might be second. But Jesus. Jesus. I can't truly enjoy that relationship with them unless I pursue Him above that relationship. The things that God has given you, the blessings, whether it's your family or it's your career or even your church, cannot truly be enjoyed apart from loving Him above all else. I could not love my wife the way I needed to until I gave all of my love to God, to Jesus. Then I finally had access to the love I needed for her. We speak so much of the preeminence of Christ. I do. I love it. It's such a wonderful topic. That Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, to be above all else. God sent His Son Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to us to point us to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. We speak about this, but how do our lives reflect this? Are we this? Let me ask you, if every convenience in your life, every pleasant thing, everything that you deem good, if that was taken away, would you be okay? Would you survive? Or would your faith be so shaken that you would fall crumpled to the ground, lost? Our faith in Jesus must be so much bigger than everything else. Would we stand on Christ? Is He the solid rock of your life? There's a shaking coming. It's already begun. This world, it's only going to shake more. I'm thankful for the outcome of the election just as much as anybody else, but my faith and my hope does not rest in Donald Trump or any other politician, the most straight arrow Republican. I don't put my hope in them. Amen. This is a corrupt system that we live in. It is a dark world that we live in. We are the light of the world. The hope for the world, the hope for the United States is not Donald Trump. Amen. Or any politician. The hope for this world and for this country is Jesus Christ, and He chooses to use His church to shine that light. Amen. Will we be that? Will we be a people who people look at and say, what is the reason for this hope that you have? Would they... When your coworkers and your neighbors look at you, do they ask that question? Are you confident in that? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you? You know, there is so much that we can spend our time and energy on. Let's just take our eyes off of the cares of life for a moment and the worldly things. Let's put it on our personal walk with Jesus. Okay? We can spend all kinds of time learning and doing things that we would deem good and holy. We're working for God, we would say. We can spend all of our time in theological studies and gaining knowledge. And you know what? These are good things. But if it's not with a genuine, deep love for Jesus above those things, you're just working, you know, just, it's like, in the wind. These works, they need to come from a love from Jesus. Your study of the word, it needs to be because I want to know Jesus, not because I want to know more things about him. What good is all of your theology if you aren't with a mind and heart to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to take up your cross daily and follow him? So many of those things are good, and you will do them if you love Jesus. But your hope isn't in the works. Your hope is in Jesus. With all these, you know, looking at all these things, the differences, you know, the question is, okay, am I to go home now and to sell everything and take a vow of poverty? And that's the answer. The answer is not that. The answer is to look to Jesus first and foremost. Number one. Not just, when I say first, seek first the kingdom of God, I don't mean just, okay, I woke up at 6, so before I do anything else, I'm going to pray and seek the Lord. Yes, do that. But it doesn't end there. It's not just that. It's first in priority, first in importance, greater than everything. Everything I do, whether it's cleaning the house or it's doing my job or it's, you know, going out with that brother or sister or it's raising my kids, the great and exciting things to the terrible things that we don't want to do to the mundane things of life, do we do it unto the Lord? Is it with a heart and mind unto Christ to please him, to glorify him? Is he truly first? Would you be willing to risk the things of this life growing strangely dim because you decided to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face? You know the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I have a feeling that there are some believers who know that if I look to him, I'm going to begin to lose my love for some of these things, and I just don't want to give it up. I want to hold on to this. Just be willing to let it go. Just be willing. God, sometimes my prayer is, God, I don't even have a willingness, but I'm willing to let you make me willing. That's how desperate the flesh is. Just have a willingness. God, I love this thing. I don't want to let it go, but I'm willing to. If you'll just change my heart, if you'll deal with this flesh in me, just be willing. I promise you, he'll affect your heart. He'll change your mind. He wants it more than you want it, and he's going to give you what you need to do it. Would Jesus take such a place in your life that nothing else compares? There is no relationship in this world that I love more than my relationship with my wife, but even that pales in comparison to my love for Jesus. Would you be willing to leave all else behind in this great pursuit of Christ? Is your soul's eternity worth anything or anyone else? No. Would you trade eternal life for comfort in this temporal life? This is fading quickly. This is going to be over. Christ is coming for his church. Would your momentary comfort in this life be worth losing your eternity? Would you forfeit your soul even for the people you love most in your life? No. Let it not be. While we were in South Asia, this particular group, we got to talking about this old hymn. Maybe you've heard it. I imagine a number of you have. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. There is an incredible story behind this song. I'm going to read this to you. And it has particular significance to this group of people because this happened in that general region of the world. The hymn is originating from India. The lyrics come from the last words of Naksang, a man from the Garo tribe in Assam. The great revival in Wales about 150 years ago raised many missionaries. As a result, the gospel reached northeast India through some of them. The region which then was in Assam had hundreds of aggressive tribes called headhunters. Despite severe opposition, the missionaries shared the gospel to these tribes. One of them shared the gospel to Naksang, his wife, and two kids. Thereafter, they received Jesus Christ as their savior. As a result, many villagers turned to Jesus. Hearing this, the angry chief of the village gathered all the villagers. He called Naksang and demanded him to renounce his faith publicly or to face death. Touched by the Holy Spirit, Naksang replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." The outraged chief ordered the shooting of his two children. The arrows pierced the boys and they fell dead immediately. Again, he demanded Naksang to deny his faith if he wanted to spare his wife. But Naksang responded, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Naksang's wife also died on shooting. The chief then asked for the final time to deny his faith and live. Naksang gladly said these final words, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." He was shot immediately like the rest of his family, but this triggered a mass revival in the village, beginning with the chief. The chief was extremely disturbed by the faith of this man. He could not understand why Naksang, his wife, and two children gave up their life for a man who lived some 2,000 years ago in some other continent. So he wanted to experience the remarkable power behind the family's faith. The Holy Spirit touched him, and he spontaneously confessed, "I too belong to Jesus." When the gathered villagers heard their chief confessing his faith in Jesus Christ, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know this sounds like far-fetched. I researched this. This is the common story that I found. But I look at this and I think, God, would I do the same? And we don't have to fear these things, these persecutions. We know that God's grace will carry us through when we face them. But here's the thing. Would we choose to follow Jesus in such a way? Now, here now, when it is easy, when the persecution is light, when things are still rather comfortable, would we choose even now to say, "I will follow you, Jesus"? Will we deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow Jesus? We have such concerns for our earthly goods, our comforts, and our relationships. We'll desperately hang on to these things that are so precious to us. Things like our family, but would we hold on tightly to Jesus? You know, when you got saved, that day you got saved, you were born again, the Spirit of God came to dwell within you. You said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." But what about this morning? Have you said, "I still have decided to follow Jesus"? What about tomorrow morning when you get up and you go to work? And you're faced with the pressures of the job and the pressures of the world and the frustrations come in. Would you still say, "I have decided to follow Jesus"? If the worship team wants to come, I'm going to wrap this up. I want to encourage you this morning to decide again to follow Jesus, that there is no turning back for you. That whatever comes your way, you're going to follow Christ. That if your family rejects you and hates you for it, you will follow Jesus. What better is there in life? What could they give you that would compare to the glorious thing of following Christ? The peace, the contentment, the joy, the rest that is in Jesus. You know, a word was given this morning about freedom. To be free from the prison. If you want that freedom, it's in Christ. Christ is freedom. He's come to give us liberty. Well, the rules, you can read the Bible, do this, don't do that. No. The unsaved of the world, they are the ones in bondage. We are called to freedom and liberty. We don't have to be bound to those sinful things any longer. And too many Christians, they get saved and there's this excitement, but then they settle in and they just get on with life and they find themselves still feeling bound up. Or they get law dumped on them and now they're bound up to law. They're trying to do this and not do that, but they never know Jesus. There is a place of intimacy in Christ where when you follow him, it's more than just, I'm just doing what I'm told, but it's, I am intimately close relationship. I don't just follow him, I am bound to him. Isaiah says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This waiting, it's not just I'm going to sit there and look at my watch and wait. This is a binding myself to the Lord. An intimate place of it's him and I together. Joined together. When he moves, I move. When he waits, I wait. If he doesn't say anything, I'm just going to be quiet and wait for the word. When he does say something, I'm ready to jump and move. But you got to know Jesus. You got to know him. All of your religious life, all of the things you do, all of the things you learn, what good is it if you don't actually know the man? See him as a person, not just something up there that we talk about. God, from the beginning, wanted relationship with his creation. You see it in the garden. God is walking. Adam, where are you? I want to talk to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Where are you? Why are you hiding? He's saying the same thing today. You've been saved. You've been washed. You've been purified. You've been sanctified. You're being sanctified. It's in Christ, faith in Christ. It's not because of what you did or didn't do. It's faith in Christ. You sinned? Okay. Repent. God, forgive me and get back in unity with him. Let him restore you. Walk with him. Talk with him. Listen to him. Know him. How are you going to have the strength to live this life unless you know him? It's got to be more than just religious understanding. It's got to be more than just memorized scripture. It's got to be relationship. It's got to, every day this morning, I choose to follow you. I choose to take up my cross and follow you. Because what else is there? Peter said it. Jesus, where else would we go? You have the words of life. What else is there? I want to encourage you, come to these altars. Come and just seek the Lord. Cry out to him. If you've been walking with him, then praise God. Walk with him more. God, draw me even closer to you. If your walk has been cold, if you've been distant from the Lord, I want to tell you, just he's waiting with open arms. He's not waiting to hit you. He's waiting to say, I want to restore you. Just come to me humbly. You need forgiveness? Ask for forgiveness. He gives freely. We serve a merciful God. You need power to overcome something in your life. You keep falling into this or that. The grace of God is there for you. But you got to approach him. You got to come to him. You got to follow him. Lord, I pray that you would just make this real to us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who just looks to you, that cries out to you, that no matter what this life has to offer, or no matter what persecution would come our way, what rejection we might face, that we would just look to you, that we would say, I have decided to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters but you. And there's no good that I can experience in this life apart from you. Oh, Lord, have your way.